Evening. How are you all doing tonight?
Good.
Everybody went running out the door afterwards. What happened? Was Wayne okay? He was okay? Okay. Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. We're going to continue our study through 1 Chronicles. I don't know if you're all following kind of news of the Middle East and stuff like that. Things are kind of rumbling under the surface. I mean, and they have been for a while. I was reading some stuff on the growing momentum in Israel for the rebuilding of the temple. And how some, especially Iran, and their venture into Syria and Yemen, are looking at these peace accords that President Trump was able to secure with Saudi Arabia and, now why is the other one, United Arab Emirates, that there is a fear amongst the Palestinians and Iranians and other Middle East countries that the United Arab Emirates will use this peace treaty to allow Israel access to the Temple Mount. So the interesting thing is you see the Lord's hand in what's going on with the Middle East, the desire for Israel to build their temple, and the how it's causing a lot of saber rattling and a lot of fear amongst those that would not like to ever see the temple rebuilt. And so, interesting stuff. A lot of stuff going on in the Middle East and those things, and they're calling for the coming redemption. They see the rebuilding of the temple as fulfillment of the scriptures, and that they can then look forward to the redemption of Israel. And so, some pretty wild stuff. Keep an eye on the Word of God, because it's coming alive in so many ways today. It's hard to keep up with it. It's hard to keep up with the wickedness and, you know, the things that are going on and that are manifesting themselves. But they're really, you know, they counter what God says is going to happen. I mean, they don't counter to a great extent. They really fit into what's going to happen. So it all seems to be ramping up. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and for your word and for this place, Lord. It's your house. It certainly isn't the temple in all of its glory and all of its grandeur, but Lord, a place where you will meet with us. And so we just thank you. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would move and speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we would see your heart, that you recognize each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for all that you have provided in this place of sanctuary and where we can, Lord, shut out the world and the rage of the nations and everything that's going on, the lies and the deceit. Lord, we desire to hear your truth. And so just bless those who are here and who are listening online, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And so speak to us through your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we're looking at the Chronicles, and now David is ordering, setting order to those things that he had desired to do, especially the building of the temple. As he is going to come to the end of his own life, he's making sure that these things are already in place. He's going to hand it over to Solomon, who is going to be a man of peace, God says. And God is going to work through Solomon, and part of that peace is that, and we know, and we'll see a little bit more next week, that the Holy Spirit directed David in all of these things so that Solomon would not have to concern himself with anything but the following through of the building of the temple of God. So that's kind of what we're at. And it, you know, and we're gonna read through the words, the names and stuff like that, just kind of get a feel for what's going on. So important. You know, God's a God of order. He had an order for the temple. He had an, you know, and he gave it to David by his Holy Spirit. He has an order for the church. It's important that we continue to recognize everything that we do to be decently and in order according to the Word of God. You know, I was just thinking about this, and so much of what is going on in the church today, you see this church leader and that church leader and the leader of this and the leader of that. And you know, the sad thing is so many people have turned themselves to the men when Christ is the church leader. And, you know, we need to step back and, you know, really discern what's going on and what we're hearing and what we're saying. And you know, we're just getting too involved in social issues and social problems. You know, the Word of God solves all of them, and he solves them on an individual basis as we're transformed, and he touches our lives and changes our minds and our hearts and everything else as we have God's heart, you know, for other people. And so just important that that we understand and continue to be in order, you know. And so these are the divisions, chapter 24, verse 1, of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father. They brought strange fire. They were, and there's speculations to what exactly that means, whether they showed up and they got drunk while they were serving in their positions, or they were misusing and misrepresenting the sacrifices and that which was left for the priests and that which was to be given to God. They did something that God said was not worthy worship for a priest in the tabernacle, and so they were taken out. God removed them. And it says, then David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to the schedule of their service. There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses, and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar, and they were divided by lot, one grouped as another. For there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. We're going to see the theme of the lot, the 24 divisions, 24 divisions. Each of them would have a 2-week service in the temple during the year, and then they would go home and serve in the city of refuge that they were appointed to. And so the scribe Shemaiah, the son of Nethanel, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king. So Shemaiah was in charge of keeping the records and the rolls, and as these things were organized, it was written down. And no doubt, you know, we see that, and we had talked about it, that when the furnishings, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, the furnishings and the writings and those things that were in the temple were taken to Babylon, And when they were sent back to rebuild the temple, these things were sent evidently back with them. And as we believe Ezra would pen the first and second Chronicles, the and all of the names and those things that had been established by David concerning the temple, because remember, it was Ezra and Zerubbabel that were sent back to rebuild the temple. So for the posterity of the children of Israel, as they would return from exile and reestablish the order that David had set up as he was led by the Holy Spirit of God. So the importance of that, to reestablish those things as they were doing it. And the scribe Shemaiah, son of Nethanel, wrote them down for the king, the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's houses of the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. Now, the first lot fell to Joharib, the second to Jedai. Ken, down at the Creation Institute. He's Australian, huh? Ken Ham. Isaiah. So I'll say this like Isaiah. Jedaiah. That's, I think, how he would say it. The third to Harim. The fourth to Surim. The fifth to Malkijah, the sixth to Mijamin, and the seventh to Hakoz, the eighth. Now, this is the one I want you to notice, the eighth to Abijah. And we need to understand, I'll just tell you now, when they drew lots, they threw lots, and we think it's not gambling and it's not chance that they're doing here. They believe that God was in charge of how the lots came about, and so it'd be like drawing straws or pulling a card for order. I mean, that's basically what it was. But we see and understand that God was absolutely in charge. And we're going to see even down the line with Benaiah, who was in charge of one of the divisions of armies that would serve for a month at a time, was chosen by lot for a very specific purpose. Well, here we have Abijah, the eighth. And what is the significance of that? In Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. Isn't that something? His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as the priest before God in the order of his division, the eighth order, according to his forefather, that passed on from Abijah. Isn't that something? Pretty cool. And God ordered it, and it was according to God's timing, even back then, when by lot Abijah drew the eighth. That coming to the time before the announcement of Christ and then the birth of Christ would visit Zechariah of the eighth division of the order that was given to Adonijah. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So it's not chance, lot. When they talk about lots in the scriptures, it's not chance. It's not happenstance. It is ordered completely by God. And then all of these other guys down through the 24th. And then verse 19 says, this was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And as I said, it would be 24, so every 2 weeks, the next lot would start. And so they had the service basically 2 weeks throughout in the year at the tabernacle. But then they didn't go home. I mean, they weren't on furlough for the rest of the year. They still had responsibilities and ministries back in their home area. So, according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him, and the rest of the sons of Levi, the sons of Amram, Shubael, the sons of the Shubael, Jedea, concerning Rehabiah, of the sons of Rehabiah, the first was Ishiah, of the Israelites, Shelemoth, of the sons of Shelemoth, Jahath, of the sons of Hebron, Jeriah was the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, and all of those guys on down. To verse 31, these also cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did, in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests and Levites. The chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. And so that's how it determined who would serve and of the group that would serve in the offering of sacrifices and in the holy place where the altar of incense and the table of showbread and those things would be taken care of and adhere, you know, seen to and stuff like that. So very important as David lays this down. And then chapter 25, moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph. And this is fascinating that he brings in the generals, the mighty men. There's something special about this next group of Levites that is recognized, and I think, you know, by what we're being told here, that David brings in the generals, not the high priests, not the other priests that would serve in the sanctuary, but I find it fascinating. Asaph, the sons of Asaph of Heman. That was a biblical, you know, those of us that had kids that grew up watching He-Man didn't know that that was Bible. He was a Bible character. Maybe not portrayed in that way, but. And of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harp, stringed instruments, and cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service was. And I just want, it's kind of interesting. You know, their prophecy is foretelling, or, you know, and then some of the prophecy, obviously, in Scripture is the foretelling of the coming of Christ. What is left is the foretelling of the rapture of the church, the tribulation that's going to come upon the world, the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, all those things. Scripture and prophecy, a lot of the prophecy is the foretelling of that, but prophecy is also forthtelling of truth. And so, I mean, basically, as, you know, somebody gets up and starts teaching the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, that to a great extent is prophecy. We've seen prophecy or prophesying, you know, prophesying, and I'll just be blunt. Prophesying is not an 800 number that, you know, some guys at the end of, and you pay them $10 and they give you, you know, their special word from God for you. That, you know, that's okay. I would just beware of pursuing those things. But we've seen it when we have corporate prayer in time of afterglow. I remember, and I'll just kind of give you an idea, as I was up and I was reading through the afterglow, and then we would go to prayer, and we had tongues and we had interpretations, and I know that, and it's more than once, but kind of more specifically, I was up here, and towards the end, I, and just, it was the Spirit was impressing upon me that that somebody was not trusting him, and so at the end I just said, you know, I am not a sensationalist. I don't do this to, I'm not going to, you know, thus saith the Lord and everything. I said, but I have to say that, you know, the Spirit is impressed. I have to say this. I said, the Spirit is asking, why won't you trust me? Why won't you trust me? And a person that was there during prayer broke down crying, and the Lord had been at, speaking to their heart about that for days. And we got to pray, talk and pray. That's prophecy. And I remember one time we had an afterglow, trying to remember the guy that wrote the book, The Afterglow. It was a husband and wife in Calvary Chapel that used to go and do, they had a ministry, it was, No, it wasn't the McClure's, it was, I can't think of it. But they were here, and I remember that we were sitting there, and I was sitting, and Beth was sitting next to me, and there was, you know, there's some things going on, interesting things, and I just, it was one of those things. Have you ever held your breath so long that you started going, have you ever done that before? And so I'm sitting there, and, you know, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And it just keeps going over and over and over in my mind, over in my mind. And I'm sitting there and I said, you know, Dan Hesterly. I said, Dan, I have to say this. I can't not say this. And I started, you know, those who renew their strength shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow tired and walk and not become weary. And Beth just starts bawling. She's sitting behind me and she said, that's what the Lord's been saying to me. And so that's prophecy. Okay, that's prophecy. It is for the edification of the body. It is the truth being spoken to the body for the edification. So speaking forth God's word for those things. So but the neat thing is this group is, and we're going to see the instrument sing. This is the praise, this is the worship, these are the worship leaders. And here we get an insight into a part of worship. It's prophesying. And I remember talking to Don down in Florida, Don in Sarasota, Don Haskins, pastor in Sarasota, Florida, and he was at Costa Mesa kind of during that time after Lonnie Frisbee and John Wimber went to Chuck and said, we want more of the experience. We want more of the Spirit type of thing. And Chuck knew that nothing good, I mean, that there were some serious issues with that, because what they're saying is less of the word, more of the, you know, of the power and those things and the experience. And so Chuck said, you know, go, just don't use Calvary Chapel, you know, get a new name or whatever. But Don said that he did the afterglows. He was an assistant pastor and was at some of the afterglows, and that at some of the afterglows, the musician, if it was, you know, they had guys that played guitar and sang, and that songs were being written by the Holy Spirit during the afterglow. They would just start playing. It would be, it, and so you get this picture of how how prophecy, and why it would say prophesying those that are worshiping as truth is coming out, and it's edifying those that are there. And so we get this beautiful picture of God's intention from the very get-go, as the order is being set up for the church, that all-encompassing idea of what worship is and that experience, you know, what we get to enter into when we're singing, when we're worshiping, when we're praising. So neat. And it says, of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherelah, and the sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king, or under the authority of the king. There is an aspect of prophesying when we are singing truth and it, you know, and directed towards God. It's pretty powerful. I want to take a look at the, we're going to spend a little time. You know, we skip a lot of the names. I started doing a little bit of the name studies, and I was fascinated by those that were separated to lead worship from these three men. Asaph means gatherer, collector, to receive. And we know that Asaph, we have 12 of his psalms. He was the leader appointed by David to be over the music and the musicians of the temple. And then there was Zakur, means mindful, make to be remembered. You know, and even we're singing to that idea, that understanding of that he's worthy, you know, of remembrance. And that's part of worship, to come into that time and be reminded of who God is. And then you had Joseph, let him add or to increase. And then Nethaniah means given of God. And Asherelah means right toward God, or right heart towards God. And you know, we see these aspects, and I believe an aspect of the ministry of the Spirit to those who are coming to worship. And all of these things, I believe we can, and not, I want to say experience, but all of these things are at work by the Spirit when we come with a heart to worship. God is searching. He's searching everything for those that will come and worship him in spirit and in truth, because he wants to do these things for his people that will come and bow their hearts to him. And so, verse 3, it says, of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Ziri. Well, I'll give you a list. Jeduthun means to revere or worship. The word laudatory means praise and thankfulness, to laud God, you know, to come and... And that's a part or the aspect of what we do when we come to worship. And really, you know, it's a time of praise. It's an aspect of worship, because worship is really an all-encompassing aspect of our walk of faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. And certainly what it was, you know, we're going to see that it was more than just singing in the temple. Gedaliah, God has become great. Ziri means balm. To crack by pressure, it means bringing forth that idea of bringing forth of a soothing balm, that soothing aspect of entering into worship. Jeshiah, God has saved. Heshaliah means God has regarded. And Mattathiah, gift of God. All recognitions, things that we come and we recognize, we come in reverence of how awesome God is when we're able to lift our hearts and our voices to him. And so then verse 4, of Heman, and Heman had a lot of sons. Heman means faithful, and Bukiah means poured out of God. That idea, we come just pouring out, you know, pouring ourselves out before the Lord. Mattaniah, gift of God. And we see that Mattathiah and Mattaniah, very close, similar. Uziel, strength of God. Shebuel, captive of God. Jeremoth, to rise or raise, to elevate or exalt, all aspects. And I find it fascinating, you know, in God, in their named, obviously God was very involved in directing these fathers in the naming of their sons, that one day David was going to be moved to order them and put them in charge. And so we get that. I just, you know, God doesn't do anything by mistake. It fascinates me how he did this. Jeremiah, so Hananiah, God has favored. Hanani, Hanani, gracious. Eliatha, to come to God or to ascend. And we know that some of the psalms are psalms of ascent. They were sung as they were going into Jerusalem, but the understanding that, you know, it's in that time of worship, and just like prayer, but it prays when we are lifted up. You know, God invites us into his presence through in that time. And then Gedalti, kind of like Malachi, another one of those, it sounds like an Italian, inserted, you know, maybe he's adopted, means have made great. And then Romanti Azer, I have raised up a help. Josh Beska, Josh Bekasha, and this one's interesting, a hard seat, stubborn. I can't say what we would say, a hard seat, right? But, you know, and I believe, part of this is God even saying, I'm going to even insert so that you understand just how important and how special that time of worship is, because I believe that it's even in that time of worship, you know, how many times people that come in and they recognize as they're sitting there because they've never experienced real spirit-led worship, and they're just kind of, wow, that was something else, you know. But it soften the hardest heart, that time when we're lifting up our voices and our hearts. And then Maloti, to speak, or I have talked. And then Hathir, he who caused to remain. And then Mahaziot, vision, to perceive, to prophesy or have a vision of. And so we see all these aspects of worship, especially in music and in song, and the what God had, you know, purposed through these things, and what that really, a picture for us of what that time is. You know, and I always joke around about it. We I don't want to, but the first song, which was before 7 o'clock, the warm-up music. Well, because we had people that would come late all the time, and, you know, they'd be in the vestibule, and we'd open the door, and they'd come into the foyer. Oh, good, the warm-up music's still going. I mean, that's what they look like at worship as, was the warm-up music. No, it's so much more. It's a time that God, you know, and here's the wildest thing. It's, you know, in Acts we're told that the apostles were talking about ministering to God, blessing God. It's a time that we can minister to God by opening ourselves up in worship so that he can impress upon us and, you know, prepare us to come into his presence and to hear from him. And when we come with that expectation and that attitude, it's what a sweet, sweet, sweet time. You know, and there are times, I do it. Sometimes I miss some of it. You know, my mind goes off onto something else or something that I hadn't taken care of, you know. But it's kind of interesting that a lot of times God is speaking to me during that time of worship, you know, what he hadn't kind of shown me before time or ahead of time, in preparing to come up and open up his word. And you see almost in that the vision, or God speaking and prophesying, you know, about the truth of the word that's going to go out that morning or that evening. It's what God meant worship and praise to be. And he set it up through David in the temple. And notice David and the captains of the army separated the worship leaders. The importance of worship and seeking the Lord was not lost on David, and it certainly wasn't in the army. If you go back in Chronicles and it talks about David going to go to battle with the Philistines, Lord, should I go before, you know? Lord, should I go and do this? Lord, should I go? And I was kind of thinking, you know, when you look at the crazy Scottish people of Kevin Weems' descendants and everything that had the bagpipes go before the army, you know, but it kind of makes you wonder that the music going before the army didn't come from this. I mean, they lost the spirit of what was going on, but the understanding of worship going before the battle. The generals, David's mighty men, David being a man of war, he knew the importance of this, and so he brought his guys in so that they could set this up, because the battle belongs to the Lord. The success of the army was always related to the seeking of the Lord for the Lord's guidance and direction before they would ever go into war or to battle. You see, the battle, I believe, is won in worship and acknowledging God's greatness, that He, you know, that He exalts, that He lifts up, that He guides and directs, that He does all of these things, and that those things, that it's God's intention during the time of worship to touch each of our lives that way. Powerful. Life's battle can be settled so often, not in our own power and understanding, but by taking it to our Father in worship. And so verse 5, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer in the word of God, words of God. This guy was cool. You know, we know how many of you knew how awesome He-Man was, not just as a cartoon character. He was the king's seer in the words of God. He-Man prophesied through worship, and he was approved by David, possibly inspired a lot of David's psalms and words and songs of worship. He was David's seer in the words of God. You know, a lot of the great artists today, they don't write their own music. You know that, right? And sometimes they don't even sing their own music. They get caught lip syncing. What were those two clowns? Milli Vanilli. Oh, live in infamy. To exalt his horn, or to exalt his authority and status, David did that for him. For God gave He-Man 14 sons and 3 daughters. These were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. Under the authority of the king. They were skillful musicians. They were also skilled in words of worship and praise. Much of today's church Christian music is more geared at stirring emotion. Experiential. It's a mile wide and it's an inch deep, much of what is being sung today. You see, Heman, Asaph, and Jeduthun, they were not performers. So much of today's worship service is performance-based instead of Christ-centered. Congregants are drawn into the show, which becomes just a distraction from what's important. What God had set up and desired when His people get together to worship Him. Distraction from entering into His presence, to set our hearts and minds on Him. Worship is the front line of war. Notice they were under David's authority. Too many worship leaders are self-centered, doing their own thing for their own glory. And I hear more and more of worship leaders being removed because they're not serving the pastor, or have turned from a lot of worship leaders and Christian music artists today are turning from the faith, admitting they really don't believe it. So it was about the performance and about people seeing them and watching them. And I got to tell you, I am so grateful for our worship leaders. Thank you, Pam and Debbie. And in your servant hearts. I know that you have my back and they have your back when they're preparing for worship with the team. To lead us to the Lord, prepare us to hear from God. True worship prepares us to receive from the Lord and acknowledge all that He is. But it's also a time when God is preparing our hearts to hear from Him and receive all that He has for us. David didn't bring the priests to set up the worship teams. He brought his warriors to do that. Worship. And they cast lots for their duty, the same, small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. Hmm. 288, and it's kind of interesting, 24 by 12 divisions, so there are 24 in each of the 12, or 24 divisions, 12 musicians and singers in each of those divisions that would serve 2 weeks, just like the priests, equals 288. And so we talked about casting lots. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God orders it. God arranged the lots of service. It wasn't chance. It was order. It was God's hand in all that. The third, so the first was Asaph came out for Joseph. Second for Gedaliah with his brethren and sons. The third, Zechariah and his sons and all the way down. And it goes through the 24 through verse 31. But when you think of our worship lineups and just even as we're singing, and I'm always amazed, you know, that this is why I'm amazed. They're not ordered by me. In fact, they used to send them to me ahead of time. I'd be honest with you, I really never looked at them other than if it was a song that I didn't think that we are going to do anymore, or you know what I'm saying? But other than that, you know, 2 weeks later, I wasn't thinking about that lineup that they sent me. I struggle just to put a message together for you know, I don't need to worry about the lineup of songs. Every once in a while, I throw in a wrench just that the Lord puts on my heart. I haven't done that for a very long time, huh? Are you grateful for that? Every once in a while. But the worship leaders, they pray, God guides the lineups. Have you ever noticed how often they line up with what you know with God's word in service? Have you ever noticed that? I don't prepare a message based on songs for each service, and Pam and Debbie do not arrange the worship according to the message I'm going to give. Our worship is spirit-led. God has arranged the lots as they seek Him and then write them down. Not contrived or manipulated. And it's just a beautiful time. And I know that, you know, I'm probably preaching to the choir to a great extent on Wednesday night, but I hope you don't miss how special and how beautiful that time is. It's not to warm up. It's to be overwhelmed in His presence and enter into His presence. And that was God's intention from the ordering of the praise teams. These are the original praise teams. Imagine Heman, Asaph, and Jeduthun if you handed them electric guitars and drums and all, you know. It'd be something. Chapter 26, concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, Meshelemiah, the son of Kor, of the sons of Asaph. Amazing. The sons of Korah were almost wiped out. But isn't it God's grace, you know, that we see them selected for service, special service, the gatekeepers. They were the ushers. to the city of Israel and then also to the temple. Well, they would have been the temple. We'll see the army was to the city, but the gatekeepers, the ushers. And I've said this before, I would have been happy a little over 14 years ago if somebody didn't call me on a rainy day on my way down to South Carolina and tell me, I think the Lord is raising you up to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel. I would have been happy opening the door for all of you and hugging you. And you notice I kind of hover around that door still today. I would have been happy to be a gatekeeper for the rest of my life. And obviously it was important to God because he had it recorded for the posterity of Israel. And the sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebadiah the third. He got a bunch of them. We'll skip down. Verse 6. Also, to Shemaiah, his sons were sons born who governed their father's houses because they were men of great ability. These were MMA guys protecting the. Sons of Shemaiah were Othni and Raphael, Obed and Elazabad, and whose brothers Elihu and Semechiah were able men. All these were the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength for the work, 62 of Obed-Edom. And Meshelemiah had sons, brethren, 18 able men. Also Hosa, of the children of Merari, he had sons, Shimri the first, for though he was not the firstborn, his father made him the first. So the firstborn must have given up his spot. Hilkiah the second, Tebaliah the third, Zechariah the fourth. All the sons and brethren of Ahoza were 13. Among these were the divisions of the gatekeepers, among the chief men, having duties just like their brethren to serve in the house of the Lord. And, you know, listen, all service is important. Everything is to God. And we tend to rank service and rank position. You know, everything's position and badges and names, and that's just human nature and in levels of importance and everything else. And you're going to see right down to the sheep in the valley, God directed David to give order to the overseeing of all of these things because it was important to him. They're not, when you think of our, where it's the security, we look at it, this is the security detail. Notice the meticulous records of the gatekeepers. God, and here's the thing, God notices your service. We talked about this, and I know some people, when we first decided to put people out to protect us and to protect the place and stuff, some people had a real issue with that. One or two people probably left because they didn't think that that was right for the church who has to trust in God, you know, which isn't biblical. Very clearly, you know, God's, you defend yourself, it's okay. You know, thank them every once in a while, especially during the winter, because a lot of them are standing outside. I just went and bought 10 packs of hand warmers so that they can, you know, serve and watch over us and not lose fingers, which is very nice of me, don't you think? But thank them. I mean, you know, that's a ministry. They're doing it as a ministry because they care about you and they care about me. So Psalm 27 verse 4 through 6, one thing I have desired, and that will I seek after. You remember that? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. Beautiful song. That was, you know, that's prophesying, that's singing forth God's word, and there's power in it. But he said, "For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." So important to David, singing praises in that time. So, and then Psalm 84, and we might not get to 27. We'll see where we go. But this is check this out, the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah, the Korahites, the gatekeepers, also, though, wrote psalms. You know, I can see those guys sitting at the temple gates, hearing the music and joining in, you know. What a joyful thing that is. And I hope that when you come in to Calvary Chapel that you see joyful guys. And, you know, maybe they all need to hear this. That are just, you know, that are in tune with what's going on and you know, with the Spirit and stuff. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out." And we have that song too. "For you, the living God, your spirit's water to my soul." I just love this stuff. You know, "I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you." And that's the whole point of it. "Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Selah, stop. And they really just chew on that. You know, just the idea is the chewing of the cud, regurgitate on that, just, or whatever the word is. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools or blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." That's the Korahites who were given the ministry and the service of keeping the doors. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than suffer the wickedness of this world. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. The good thing he will he withhold from no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is the man who trusts in you." The Korahites, that's what they, sons of Korah, wrote that. Verse 13, "And they cast lots for each gate, the small as well as the great, according to the father's house." You know, each gate was important. There were some that were more important than others. Some were bigger than others. Oh, I'm going to get in on that one. You know, it wasn't left up to them. And the thing is, none of them got bummed out when they got their assignment. They served, you know, with upright hearts and stuff. So, and they cast lot. The lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son Zechariah, a wise counselor. And his lot came out for the north gate to Obed-Edom, the south gate, and to his sons, the storehouse, to Shupim and Hosa. The lot came out for the west gate and the Shalakheth gate on the ascending highway, watchmen opposite watchmen. So they would stand across from each other. On the east were six Levites, on the north four each day, on the south four each day, and for the storehouse two by two. This is
the golfers don't have a patron saint, they have a favorite verse, and this is it. Do you know that? The par bar. "As for the par bar on the west, there were four on the highway and two at the par bar."
That's the 19th hole. That's where you go after you played 18 holes, the par bar. If you can play par golf, that's pretty good, you know. They don't have a bogey bar. Sorry, that was bad. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers among the sons of Korah and among the sons of Merari. Of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. The treasurers, these were the people with the keys to the joint. Just so you know where the important stuff was. And God knows who has the keys. Just a warning to all of you that have keys. Overseers over the dedicated things have been given access. If you have garage access or key to the building, that's you. God knows who you are. Remember, he's watching. But there's a responsibility that comes with the overseeing of the treasuries dedicated, the dedicated things. You are responsible for the dedicated things. And no, you cannot give the keys back to shirk your responsibility. I keep trying to give Lenny a key. He won't take one because he knows the severity of being responsible for the dedicated things. But he does come and he, you know, and he serves here and takes care of all the dedicated things and makes sure that everything is taken out that needs to be taken out. Thank you, Lenny. And I've got your key waiting for you in my office. The sons of La'adan, the descendants of the Gershonites of La'adan, heads of their father's houses, and then the sons of Jehili, Zetham, and Joel, his brother, were over the treasuries of the house of the Lord of the Amramites, and those guys. And then Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, was overseer of the treasuries. His brethren by Eleazar were Rehabiah and those guys and sons. And Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasuries of the dedicated things, which King David and the heads of the father's houses, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains of the army had dedicated. So not only did David take a lot of stuff and, you know, and amass a lot of stuff, but also the leaders were, they were in on this vision. They were supporting it and they were giving. The treasurers, yeah, they, you know, somebody, oh, and here's the thing, somebody watching online, you remember we talked about the talents of gold and the talents of silver, and it was innumerable and everything else, and so somebody actually computed what, I think it was 1,000 talents of gold, and computed it in today's gold prices. I think they came up to $222 billion just in gold that would go into the building of the temple. That's just kind of an aside. I was kind of, wow. You know, somebody that would, they were listening online. Isn't that cool? That's just the gold. So that's pretty wild. And then some of the spoils won in battles, they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. All that Samuel the seer and Saul the son of Kish, Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zariah had dedicated, every dedicated thing was under the hand of Shelomith and his brethren. Of the and Israelites, and these were duties of official judges over Israel outside of Jerusalem, of the Hebonites, Heshabiah and his brethren, 1,700 able men had the oversight of Israel on the west side of the Jordan for all the business of the Lord, and in the service of the king among the Hebronites was the head of the Hebronites, the Jerijah. To his genealogy of the fathers, in the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought, and there were found among them capable men at Jazer of Gilead. And these were the judges. These were, they saw to the, you know, the king, the king's business, make sure that everybody was behaving and stuff like that. We know the important in judges, they sat and they basically, you know, heard people's cases and judged between the people and stuff like that. The importance of it, and it was extremely important because the Hebrew word for judges is also translated little g, God. And if you are ever put in a position to judge between, you better do it equitably. equally justly. God desires that we do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with him, and because you'll be held to a higher, these men were held to a higher account because of their positions. And then there are also the governors and his brethren were 2,700 able men, heads of fathers' houses, whom King David made officials over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, for every matter pertaining to God and the affairs of the king. So mayors, governors, judges, those things, they were all set up, they were all sent out. Order. We're not going to get through 27. I don't think. No, we're not going to. So we'll end there. So order and the importance of service. And you know, service itself is worship. Every one of them that had a place and a position in what David was setting up were involved in the worship. But, you know, I think that God really wants to draw us to draw our attention. Yes, the Word of God is the foundation. It is the most important thing of why we get together. But that doesn't push aside that time. And that's why we specifically do what we do, that we come in and we have a time of praise, thanksgiving, of singing, lifting our hearts and lifting our voices, because it is battle, you know. And you, if you notice, there's a lot, for me, there's a battle going on to get my head, you know what I'm saying, to get the distractions out and get my heart set on him. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. And I believe the more better, as we grow and that, you know, that we're just drawn in and sucked in by that time, we see the battles, the wars, the things going on, preparation for going out back into the world, whether it's Sunday afternoon, Wednesday morning, that we can be a woman and a man of faith on Monday like we are on Sunday when we're here worshiping, you know, that it carries on. And then we get Wednesday and we get that next injection and drawn in and strengthened, but just, you know, because we're in the presence and we're being drawn up into it. That's how important I believe worship is. Praise, thanksgiving, and really a time to just surrender and to be renewed and refreshed, just all those things. I think that, you know, God doesn't make a mistake in the naming and who he called. You just see, I believe, God's heart for his people when we have the opportunity to lift up our hearts to him. He wants that, because those things and the pictures of the names that we saw, that's what God wants to pour out into us and prepare us to hear his word. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this evening and now. Lord, I pray that you would draw us in. Lord, that if we missed it at the beginning, Lord, forgive us, but Lord, we know your heart, and Lord, you're worthy of our worship, you're worthy of our praise, and you're wonderful. What an amazing time. And I pray, Lord, that you would refresh and renew. Lord, that you would exhort, if you needed exhortation. And Lord, that I pray that heaven would join in. That's always worshiping, Lord. Would we get a glimpse of that as we do? And we just thank you and we praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.